Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 19. Glad my hope is in the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Some of y'all awake? Everybody all right? Good. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be a good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of Him, that as a son with the Father, He hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also may myself shall come shortly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your love for us. We thank You for the fine examples that You've given us in Your Scripture. We thank You for Paul and his life and Timothy and his life. And help us, Lord, not only to follow in Your steps, but, Lord, to look after and to see these godly examples and to follow them. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme of the book of Judges and Exodus and whatever it is. All right. The theme. My mouth's getting way ahead of my brain. We averaged in church. See, when I do that, I'm just going to switch subjects. If you took the average this morning from the last four Sundays, our average overall is just one away from the highest average we've ever had in church. That's amazing. And Sunday school average is way up there as well. I just want to encourage you, keep working, keep doing, keep calling, keep visiting, and keep praying. I mentioned several times to several people this week, you know, pray as if everything depends upon God. Work as if everything depends upon you. And so it's important that we continue, as we're going to learn tonight, that we continue to work. As Paul and Timothy worked and served together for the gospel's sake. Amen? And that's what it's about. All right? Philippians. The theme of the book of Philippians is joy. Joy that is produced by selflessness. Joy that is produced by selflessness. There's nothing greater than the joy that is produced by self-sacrifice. In other words, as we do something for someone else, it produces within us joy. That's the type of joy that we want. Self-sacrificing that produces joy. Chapter 1, we learned of the Christ-like life. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In chapter 2, we're learning of Christ our mind. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He didn't say make. And the Christ-like mind is not something you pound into your brain. It's something that the Christ gives to you as you seek to personally walk with Him. As we walk with Him, as we follow in His steps, then it produces within our life a life of Christ. The selfless life. Self-sacrificing life. The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is selflessness. And Christ displayed that. We see that in verses 5 through 11, where Christ gave His life for us. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became a servant, became in the likeness of men. God of all creation became man, became flesh for us. And what an example of selflessness. Why did He do all that? Why did He leave the splendor of glory? Why did He leave the heavenly Father? Why did He leave the golden throne in heaven? Why did He leave all that? So that we who were poor might be made rich. He became poor that we might be made rich. He came and died for us and shed His blood for us and was buried for 3 days and rose again for you and for me. What an example for us of selflessness. The second example in chapter 2, and there's some applicational thoughts, and we've gone over those in verses 12 through 16. But in verse 17 and 18, we begin to see Paul again as the example of selflessness. And he said, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." He basically says, if I die for you, I joy. If you grow in your walk with the Lord, if you grow in Christ and I die for the faith and it increases your faith, he says this in chapter 1 too, then he said, I joy in that. By the way, everyone in heaven now is rejoicing. We kind of get the wrong ideal. You know, we're sad, but they're not. They're not sad. We're the ones sad. They're enjoying the heavenly communion with God and heavenly communion with our Savior and walking the streets of gold and living in their mansion. They're not sad. We're sad. So Paul just simply says, I rejoice and joy with you all. He said, heaven's the only alternative. Is the alternative. Amen. Paul had a deep concern for the church at Philippi. And he was an example of selflessness as he was there in prison in Rome and yet never complained one time, never sought, sympathy one time from those he wrote, but was selfless in caring for those around him. He was willing to be spent that their faith might grow. Even though, again, under house arrest, not concerned about himself, but concerned for them. Paul's care, we see this in verse 19. He says, But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly on you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul's care for the church at Philippi. Again, I know I'm repeating myself, but here he is in prison and yet concerned for them. He's concerned for their condition. This is individuals that he had personally won to the Lord. These are individuals, many of them, who he had personally seen come to Christ through just extraordinary circumstances. The demon-possessed girl and the jailer and all these company of people that he had personally seen led. And then for him to see this church grow and be blessed. And Paul had a great concern and love and compassion for the church there. Proverbs 27, verse 23 says, Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock. And we mentioned last time we met and preached on Philippians that we see Paul in kind of a pastoral mode in which he is caring for this flock, in which you see his heart caring for this flock whom he loves. Pastors and associate pastors and members, all of us are ministers the Bible speaks of, but we're to care. I'm to care for the flock. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders, that's talking about elders means pastor, or it means bishop. All three words, the same words. I always like to point that out because elder, the word elder has been misused so many times. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We see this in Paul's life here as he is caring for his flock. We see the example of one who is burdened for the ones he loves. And I remind all of us, teachers and workers, that we're to be praying for those whom God has put under us or around us to teach. People don't want to know how much you know until they know how much you care. We ought to be caring for our Sunday school classes, not just teaching them. Come to mind. Our students should come to mind during the week, and we should pray for them when they come to mind. We should pray faithfully for them. I don't know how many times, I've thought about church members who are sick. I got to talk to Brother Henderson just a moment ago. Miss Sue handed the phone to him, and man, I love Brother Henderson, and I want to see him get well and fixing to be 95 in September. That's just amazing. We'll care for them. Miss Treva Davis, who broke 6 ribs. I love Miss Treva Davis. I love her, and I pray for her, and I think of Ray King, and I go through the whole list of those who are sick and those recovering, Miss Clem and Miss Belinda, and you can do the same, Lord willing. I hope you can. Why do we care for the flock? And those in your Sunday school classes and those in your master clubs and those whom God has seen fit for you to teach, you ought to care for them, minister to them. Every member and be a minister. And by that I mean, too, it means reaching out to them. Whether it's, the Vicki Griffin and after her surgery to make sure she's fine or whatever it is. And it ought not to be just one or two of us. The whole church family ought to be involved in partaking and caring. Paul cared for this flock. Paul cared for his flock. Paul was burdened for them. He checked on them to feed them, to care for them. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says that the, the elder or the pastor is to watch over the flock. He's to feed the flock on which God has given the oversight thereof. And why? Why? Because Christ purchased them with His own blood. He said to them, the church at Philippi, He said, I purpose or I trust to send Timotheus shortly unto you. And I kind of think of this as the pastor, myself sending an associate pastor over to see you, or sending Brother Cox to see someone who's going to have surgery, or one of the other staff members, pastoral staff members, and Paul cared. He said, I'm going to send Timotheus. He sent Epaphroditus to them. He cared for them. Paul's care for the flock at Philippi. He loved them. I love this flock. I pray for you. And it's an honor to pastor this church. And no one will ever, even my wife, would ever be able to really, truly comprehend what I feel like. You know, it's just amazing how, especially over time, you began to, as many of you feel like, this is my family. This is my family. I spend more time with you than I do my extended family, even my dad, per se. Many of you I've known longer than my kids have been alive, you know. This is my family. And what a privilege, what an honor it is to serve and be a part of this. And we, myself and others, we care for the flock. And we should care for the flock. This is the heart of Paul here. And I want you to see his heart. He wasn't a shyster. He wasn't a fly-by-night guy. This is a man who was in prison. This is his first imprisonment in Rome, anyways. He probably is released for a little bit, and then he goes back into prison, where we find in 2 Timothy he's about to be offered up. It's amazing, his heart for his people. Again, he's in stress. He's under stress because he knows that he could be killed at any moment. Nero's a terrible, terrible guy. As I told you last time, Nero lit his city with Christians by shish kebabbing them. I mean, it's bad stuff. Lighting them on fire. And he realizes that. He knows that's going on. And yet, when he is in prison, he writes Galatians, right? He writes Philippians, writes, you know, Colossians. He's writing these letters under circumstances that you and I would be in the fetal position sucking our thumbs. That's what I'd be doing. It's amazing his love for these churches. He loved them. He loved the church at Philippi. And he was willing to send Timotheus, his right-hand man. His right-hand man. Apparently, Timothy was converted in Paul's first missionary journey. There were three. His grandmother was Lois. We learned about that in Timothy. His mother was Eunice. Both of these ladies were Jewish converts. His father was a Greek. He was cherished by Paul. After John Mark left Paul, deserted Paul per se, then apparently Timothy kind of took that spot. And in his second missionary journey, you see Timothy following him, walking with him, helping him, ministering to him. And here we see that when he talks about Timothy, he says he sends Timothy that he might know their state, he might know how things are going. And he says in verse 24, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Like-minded. What mind? The mind of Christ. The selfless mind. That self-sacrificing care for the spiritual needs of others. That's a tough one. Listen to that again. Self-sacrificing care for the spiritual needs of others. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to meet a physical need. It's easy for us to write a check or put something in the offering plate or hand a 20 to somebody. But here we see that Paul says he's like-minded. And in this case, he's talking about able to and has the natural ability because of his selflessness to minister to those spiritually, to minister to this church spiritually. Notice what he says, I have no man like-minded. He's in Rome. There are Christians in Rome. And in my own mind, I'm saying, where are the others? Where is Luke? There were others around him. Now, some of these others may have been out ministering, but there was a church in Rome. What about them? What about the people in that church? Again, there was no man like-minded who would naturally care for their state, who were naturally do that. I'm going to mention that in a moment a little more. But all seek their own. And I underline the word all. all of Rome, all the Christians in Rome, and only one was like-minded? Most have their own agenda. But can I remind you as a church that the care of others, and both physically and mainly here talking about spiritually, should be our common bond. That should be our common bond. The spreading of the gospel should be our common bond. Meeting the spiritual needs of our fellow church family and visitors who come in, that should be our common bond. I love Brother Hardy mentioned it a couple of times. It's not about what color the carpet is or whether or not you've got everything you needed here physically, but it's about meeting the spiritual needs of our community and winning others to Jesus Christ. Loving people should be our common bond. We don't have to agree on everything, but our hearts should be like-minded. We don't have to agree on every little jot and tittle of every little thing, but our common bond should be a gospel that is being spread throughout the community. Our common bond should be the Great Commission. Again, as we line up together to fulfill the Great Commission, everything else should be, should be to the side. Everything else should be under the surface. Everything else is just peripheral. The main thing is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to pray to our Heavenly Father, and to personally evangelize Haslett, Texas, America, and the world. Preaching the Word of God, primary praying, and personal evangelism. That should keep us common bond together. Have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own. And that is natural. It's natural for us to seek, number one, to seek our own. But Timothy was selected because he was like-minded. He loved like Paul loved. He loved them. His heart was right. His heart was true. His heart was selfless. Boy, this is hard for us. It is hard. Outside the church, I do have things that need to be done. Outside the church, I have a home to care for. And outside the church and outside the duties of the pastor, I have other things that need to get accomplished. But all those things are peripheral. I'm talking about as a Christian, not as a pastor. As a Christian, my one aim and goal is to glorify God. And in glorifying God, it's the Great Commission. It's telling others of Jesus and encouraging them to get baptized and discipling them. Our one commission is the Great Commission. Our one thought, our one aim, to care for others spiritually. He naturally cared. In other words, it was genuine. He didn't have to muster it up to care for these people. He didn't have to urge it up. It was natural for him. It was sincere. It was genuine, his care for them. Them, the Philippians. The church at Philippi. I know sometimes we have to work at it, don't we? It's not always fun to our wonderful to teach every Sunday. It's not always fun and wonderful to minister every Wednesday night. It's not always fun and wonderful. Sometimes we had to work on it. But at the very least, we ought to be sincere in our love. We ought to be genuine. We ought to pray, God, help me. Help me to love the folks and the people and the students that I teach. Help me to love them more. Help me, Lord, to meet their spiritual need. And Lord, help me to meet their physical needs as well. But I want to be like Paul. I want to have that kind of love. I want to have that kind of dedication and service for the Lord. Notice what it says there. He says, For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Not the things which are Jesus Christ. In other words, Timothy was loyal to Jesus Christ. Loyal to Jesus Christ. He was committed to Christ. He was true. He was given himself to total service for the Lord. It goes with our theme, but y'all get tired of hearing about the theme. Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word I will. Can I tell you that Peter was all in? He was all in. He trusted the Lord. He was all in. Totally all in. And can I tell you tonight that Timothy was all in? For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. In other words, Timothy sought the things which were Jesus Christ. He was totally committed. And we live in a day and age today which it's common because of not only work. I mean, I just think of Brother Smith. He's not here tonight, so I'll talk about him. Is that all right, Miss Smith? We'll be good? Good. So Brother Smith got a job here, I don't know, what was it, about a month ago? 2 months ago, and you know, his new employer said, yeah, we got a 5-month contract, you can come work for us, and you'll work for 5 months, and so forth. But what he didn't know, and they didn't tell him, was that they had had an intern that was working for them, and business policy said that in order for them to rehire her, they had to let her go for 45 days, and then they could rehire her. Never told him a word. So 45 days later, Brother Smith got fired. So this intern could take his place. Had no idea. Thought he had a job at least for 5 months. Right? And they wonder why employees have a lack of commitment to a lot of these companies, right? That's just indicative of the day and age which we live. And I know there's some of you who've worked for, you know, maybe Lockheed a long time and other places a long time, maybe Bell or whatever. But for the most part, we live in a transient society where the jobs, we've seen this with others in our church who've had to move off. And in fact, I was just reading something on Facebook from a fellow pastor who had a family leaving today who had been in his church for 5 years who had to take a job somewhere else. And it just seems like, you know, every so many years here, somebody's got to move or something's got to happen in the job situation. There's a lack of commitment on the employer side, but many times there's a lack of commitment on the employee side too. And I believe that has set precedence for, in our day and age, a lack of commitment in many areas. And what it has done is it's spilled over into Christianity. And there's a lack of commitment by the Christians. And I could tell you that each of us are somewhat guilty of it. And I could tell you right now, Timothy was fully committed. Paul was all in. I mean, we know Paul is. I mean, just a little short time after this, Paul's going to die. Now, in this particular passage, he says now, he's kind of not sure what's going to happen. But in Timothy, we know that he did. He knew he was about to get it. But we have a lack of commitment. Listen tonight. Listen. As Christians, we ought to be committed. As Christians, we ought to be committed. As a Sunday school teacher, you ought to be committed to your class. As a master club worker, you ought to be committed to the group that you're given. As a choir, whatever area of the church, ushering, whatever area that you're a part of, you ought to be committed to that. Committed to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what it didn't say. It did not say, I love this. It says, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 22. But ye know the proof of Him as the Son of the Father that He served me. Doesn't say with that, does it? It says, it didn't say He served me. He could have said that, couldn't He? But He said that He had served with me. What? In the gospel. In the gospel. It wasn't that Timothy was simply giving Paul a drink of water when he needed it. It wasn't just that Timothy was bringing him the books and the resources that he needed at certain times. It was that Timothy was serving and was committed to the gospel. He was committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was committed to the work. He was committed to the Savior. And can I tell you, it doesn't matter whether it's me or some other pastor here or some associate pastor or whatever it may be, we ought to be committed to Christ, not to a person. Amen. Not to a person. We're committed to the person. And we ought to be fully committed, fully surrendered to the gospel. That's all that matters. Paul was fully committed because that's all that matters. One life will be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Love that song today. Fully committed. No excuses. Man, there's all sorts of excuses we can use for not being here. I'm preaching to the wrong crowd. I'm glad you're here tonight. But there's some who made excuses tonight. Go. I'm not going to read it tonight, but Luke chapter 9, we have where some came to Jesus and were going to follow Jesus, but they began to make excuses. One said, I have married a wife and must go, da da da. One said, I have bought a field and I must go plow the field. There was three or four of them there just said, they began to make excuses. And I'm telling you, we can come up with all sorts of excuses for our lack of service. Amen? We can come up with everything. We can come up with all sorts of excuses why we are not fully committed. But I can tell you, one day we'll stand before Him and we'll give an account for our lack of commitment. We'll give an account for our works. We'll give an account of how we were and the stewardship of our time and our talent and our treasure. Listen, Christian, tonight, fellow church member, church family, let's be fully committed. Let's follow the example of our Lord who was fully committed. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. It's not about what I want, it's all about Him. Paul, who gave his life as well for Christ, who was fully committed, and now we see Timothy, who was like-minded. We should be like-minded. Serving the Lord together. No excuses. We are laborers together with God. I love you. You can go look up some other times in which Paul mentions Timothy, and he calls him various things. He says fellow. He calls him a fellow laborer. Man, we're just fellow laborers together. I tell you, we're in this together. I want to remind you that a staff-run church is a staff-ruined church. And if you think we're hiring staff to simply do the work and the lay people go, you know, do what the, no, that's not the way this is supposed to work. Amen. It's not the way it's supposed to work. We work together. Amen. We work together. And we are co-laborers together. And by the way, Corinthians says we are co-laborers together with who? With God. I'm glad that I'm laboring together with God. And our staff works together and our congregation, we all work together to fulfill the Great Commission. And we ought to be committed to it. And listen, we're doing a good job, but we're not doing our best. I say, oh, preacher. What? No, we're not doing our best. Amen. You say, I don't know, will we ever get to the point where we do our best? I don't know. You know, I use the analogy. When I was a kid growing up, I bought my first truck when I was 13. It's a 1960 Chevrolet pickup. Amen for Chevys. I bought it for $125. I drove it for 2 or 3 years. It was a great truck. I still own it. It's sitting out in my pasture. And I told you, my wife has said many times, why don't you sell that thing? I said, I'm not selling it. It'll rust out there before I sell it. It's worth more to me memory-wise than it is anybody else, so it's going to sit out there and rust. One day I'll fix it up. So one day I bought a 66 Chevrolet pickup, and I know y'all don't think this, but I used to enjoy mechanicking. And so I rebuilt the motor, along with my father-in-law. We rebuilt the motor and put in it. And I remember the first time we started up, it was rough. It was rough. It wasn't running on all cylinders. Carburetor wasn't just right. We had to do tweaking, and we had to tweak it, and we had to adjust this and adjust that. And finally, between me and my father-in-law, we still couldn't get it running right. So we took it to a real mechanic. Took it to a real mechanic. Every once in a while, you got to go to an expert. Right? Went to an expert, and just within a few minutes, that guy had it roaring like a champ. Just amazing. And can I tell you, as a church, we continue to tweak things. We want to do everything decently and in order. And we continue to tweak the Sunday school and tweak the master club and tweak the choir and special music. We want to continue to what? We want to continue to improve. We want to continue to do a better job. We want to do our best for the Lord. When I stand before Him, I want to do better as a pastor. I'm really burdened again for my preaching. And when Dr. A.B. Henderson came here, I asked him, I said, help me. Help me, show me. And I opened up for him to help me, and I'm glad he did help me some. And I want to improve even more. And there's some things that I would like to change over the next couple of years and the way I study and the way I do things. I want you to pray for me. I want to do a better job. I know there was lost people here this morning. And I know it's the Holy Spirit who has to do the convicting. I can only give the gospel out and so forth. But to use the craft of preaching, a tool, and use it effectively, takes work and practice. And I want to get better at it. So that when lost people do come in, I can be more effective. And that God can use me more effectively. All of us as teachers should be that way. As a teacher, you should listen to Brother Wiggins and Brother Zellner and some of these men and myself. And let's be better teachers that we can more effectively communicate the gospel and do our very best as co-laborers together to win people to Jesus Christ. Timothy was a fellow laborer with Paul. Timothy was fully committed. Timothy was like-minded. Timothy was selfless. Paul could trust him. It still gets me. I have it written down 2 or 3 times in my notes. In all of Rome, Timothy was the only one who was like-minded. It still gets me. And I hope tonight, I know we do tonight. We have a lot of here tonight who are like-minded. And let's continue to serve. Let's continue to, to win people to Jesus Christ, let's continue to fulfill the Great Commission at Heritage. We see in verse 22 that He had proven Himself. Verse 22, it says, "But you know the proof of Him." And so He had not only proven Himself to Paul, but He had proven Himself to the church of Philippi, who knew Him as well. I tell you, I want to be a good example to those around me. I want to be a good example, and I know you do as well. And then we see in verse 22 again, it says, that as a son with the father, what a tender relationship that Paul had with Timothy. And then I already mentioned this, that he served with me in the gospel. He didn't serve me, but served with me in the gospel. Our job isn't to serve anybody here on earth. Our job is to serve with each other to spread the gospel. A tender relationship. In verse 23 and 24, he says, "Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me." It still gets me that here is Paul thinking of others and doing for others and writing all these letters from prison, not knowing what's going to happen to him. Again, most of us would be in a fetal position sucking our thumb. Not Paul. He loved too much. He needed to get the word out, and he needed to help these churches and needed to get these letters out. And we thank the Lord he did. We have it before us today. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus, our Lord, that I shall come shortly." This again was Paul's first imprisonment. And even here, there is some debate as to whether he was under house arrest the whole time he was in the first imprisonment. Probably not. Probably in his first imprisonment in Rome, he was in house imprisonment where he would rent a house and be chained to a soldier. And he may have progressed in that imprisonment where he was actually in the palace, imprisoned. But we know when he may have, we don't know all this for sure, but probably was released for a short time. Maybe he did make it back to Philippi. We don't know. And then went back into prison and then shortly lost his life. But here we see that he says, he hoped to return and get to visit with him. What a love that Paul showed. Paul cared for the church. And let us, as a church family, care for each other as Paul cared for this church. Paul's attitude towards death was something, wasn't it? I just love that. "I'm going to strike between two, having desire to part, more needful for, you know, it's great for me, but not needful for you." I mean, just amazing to me. "Well, I better hang out here until I see how it goes, you know." It's almost like he's just flimping about it. Isn't it? Is that what you kind of get? That's what I get from it. Because he knows. Heaven is his home. I'm glad today I know where my home is. And though I may be afraid of how I'm going to die, I'm not afraid of death. I want it to be quick. I either want the Lord to return, which is my, what I'm going for, looking for that blessed hope, or I want it to be quick. But I'm not scared of death. Paul wasn't either. Again, that Timothy served with me. He served with me in the gospel. He was a co-laborer, committed to the cause of Christ, fully surrendered. And that's kind of along the lines of our theme this year, just being fully surrendered as a Christian, committed. Not being an uncommitted Christian, but a committed Christian. Not just in service, but in your own life, your Bible reading, your prayer time, your personal relationship with the Lord, being committed to it, your daily walk with Jesus. Lastly, the mind of Christ. That's it. "Let this mind be in you." What mind? The selfless mind. Being selfless. Looking out for the needs of others. Spiritually. And then also the first of the chapter, we know he talked about the physical needs. He says that every man look not on his own things, but everybody also on the things of others. That we look out for the physical, and we also look out for the spiritual needs of others. The mind of Christ. Sacrificing. That sacrifice that produces joy. I know it's a silly illustration, but it does help us understand what you feel when you give your children gifts. What you feel when you hand somebody a $20 bill who's in need. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And as you serve, it will produce joy in your life. As you sacrifice for others around you, whether it's your children or your wife or your husband, as you sacrifice for your Sunday school class and your master's club, and you sacrifice to come on Wednesday night. Because sometimes it is a sacrifice to come on Wednesday night. Some of you are having to come without supper. That's a sacrifice. And we're being maybe a little silly, but that's true. You may have to come in your work clothes. That's sacrifice. But the sacrifice will produce joy. It's a sacrifice to come on Tuesday night. I know it's easier to sit down and we've gone to free TV at our house. Got away from the dish. I missed the DVR unit. Miss it. Some of y'all are missing some kind of girly game tonight. Got it paused, DVR'd on the deal, don't you? Yeah. It's the most boring game in the universe. I'm picking on you. I'm just picking on everybody. Everybody's good? But we have free TV at our house. And I enjoy watching the old shows. I enjoy watching Gunsmoke. I think Gunsmoke is the greatest television show ever made. And I lived a sheltered life growing up. That's all we were allowed to watch. Bonanza, Gunsmoke, Rifleman, Maverick. You know, Have Gun, Will Travel. I mean, we watched all those really, really bad shows. They were violent. You know? Oh, man. I think about all, you know, Andy Griffith, and that's what I was raised on. I would enjoy Tuesday night sitting down and watching one of them. Right? I mean, we all have things that draw us away from our commitments. Trustees, deacons, you made commitments. Right? Sunday school teachers have made commitments. Master club workers, choir singer, we've all made commitments. Let's be fully committed. Let's be fully committed. Christians, you've made commitments. Let's be fully committed to Jesus Christ. Let's serve Him with gladness. It's not a chore. Sometimes we have to push ourselves. But for the most part, I don't come to this pulpit dreading it. 95% of the time, I come enjoying it. Right? I just be honest with you, right? If I said 100% of the time, you'd all call me a liar and you'd be right. But let's be committed. Fully committed to the cause of Christ. Fully committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fully committed to winning others to Jesus. Let's all stand. We're going to sing Hymn 534. Hymn 534, Cleanse Me, after we pray. God, we thank You for, again, the godly example You have left, not only by Your Son, but by Paul and his servant Timothy. I pray, God, that we as Christians would be as committed as Paul and Timothy. God, that we would see the sacrifice and service of these fine Christian men, these examples that You've given to us in the Bible, and Lord, that we would follow in their steps. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Lord, help us to follow. In Jesus' name.